This morning, we're going to look at another psalm. Last week, we looked at a psalm of blessing the Lord, thanksgiving offered to the Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at one that's kind of the flip side of that, a psalm of lament. And I think this is probably, I know this is true for me, it may be true for you, it's certainly true for the church in general, I think, at least in this country, but this is probably one of the more neglected kind of prayers in our lives. And I just want to explain to you why I think this type of prayer is so foreign to us and talk about why it's an important prayer to recover if it's or to begin to practice if we haven't. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So there's something that mourning and sorrow have to teach us that laughter and feasting cannot. I don't think there's any doubt that our culture really dislikes mourning, sadness, and people will do anything to distract themselves from pain and sorrow and anything serious. And unfortunately, this attitude has infiltrated the church in some subtle ways. I think one of the ways, just to give you an example, some of you may have been to these. Think of what is a common phrase that has replaced what we call funerals. It's common now to call them celebrations of life. And hear me really clearly, I'm not saying that people who call them celebrations of life are wicked or doing something sinful. I think largely what their intent is to say, let's remember this person's life, let's thank God for all the ways he blessed that person and the way God worked to them. And I have no problem with that. I love that. But do you see a possible problem with replacing the word funeral with celebration of life? It can suggest that the only really appropriate response or the best, godliest response to a person dying is that we celebrate. Nobody would say that, probably. But I've seen this mindset in Christians. I remember being at a woman's funeral and talking to her daughter, and she said, I don't know why everybody's so sad. My mom's with Jesus. And I was too young at the time to really know what to say or how to respond to that, but it felt off to me. And I remember it wasn't long before that woman's daughter, that kind of enthusiasm, that naive enthusiasm gave way to deep, deep sorrow. But I think there's an idea floating around amongst Christians that the really godly way to respond to loss is to do nothing but rejoice and be happy and say we trust God. We think that to cry or to ask a question would be dishonoring to the Lord or might negatively impact our witness to people watching. Or it might suggest that we don't think God is good. But that's a big error. Death in the Bible is the result of the curse of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, death is called the last enemy to be destroyed. Death is an enemy. Even Jesus, when his friend Lazarus died, wept. And he wept knowing he was going to raise him from the dead. He wept after having let him die. We try to be more godly than God in our sorrow. Death feels bad to us because it is bad. Of course, we believe God is in control and sovereign over how long we live and when we die. And of course, the good news is that for anyone who is in Jesus, death does not have the final word. Even the enemy of death is made to work for good for Christians because it frees us to be in the presence of the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we don't mourn. That doesn't mean that the most godly thing is to feel nothing but happiness and peace. And as Christians, we rob ourselves in our relationship with God by pretending like sadness is something we should try to suppress. And the only acceptable form of prayer is singing praise and thanksgiving. So that brings us to our psalm this morning, Psalm 13. And just credit where credit's due, I've been really helped in this topic by a man named Mark Rogop. He wrote a book. I think it's probably still back there in the little bookstore, but it's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. And so A lot of what I'll be saying, I gathered from him. And we're going to look at Psalm 13, largely because it's a really, really simple, good example of a biblical lament. And Vrogop, in his book, he identifies four elements of lament, and I'm going to use the same four elements as we walk through this psalm. And the four elements are turn, complain, ask, and trust. And you'll see that laid out in this psalm. Not all of the lament psalms or all the laments in the Bible have these four elements, but they'll usually contain at least two or three of them. But this is just a really good, simple example to look at. So let me pray, and then we'll read the psalm together. Father, you are deserving of thanks and praise. You're deserving of our trust. Lord, but the Bible is full of believers wrestling in their sorrow with you. And Lord, we want to be mature Christians. We want to emulate and to pray and to relate to you the way that your saints have related to you, the way you instruct us to relate to you, to pray to you. So God, I pray this morning as we look at your word and we look at the example of David that you would help us, God, to grow up in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 13, Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So four elements of a biblical lament. The first element is turn to God. Turn to God. Or if you like ways of remembering things better, A, B, C, D, the first one would be A, acknowledge God. Turn to God, acknowledge God. Verse 1, David prays, how long, O Lord? Here's a quote from Mark Vrogop. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. A key difference between a godly response and a worldly response to grief is that phrase, O Lord. When people are walking through an extended trial or long period of grief, it's common to ask, how long? How long is this going to go on? How much longer? We might say that to a friend, or we might just say it to ourselves. But David here teaches us to say, how long, O Lord? He directs his cry to God. About 3.5 years ago, Emily, my wife, she had a routine doctor's appointment to see how her pregnancy was coming along. I was at home with our three kids, and at the appointment, she found out that the baby had died, and she had miscarried. She came home, she told me that was the second hardest thing we'd ever experienced. About 6 months later, she was pregnant again went in for a doctor's appointment, found out she'd miscarried again. That was harder than the first one. Both were incredibly hard. Two little lives lost. Our children, number 4, number 5, we would never get to see them, hold them, watch them grow up. But during this time, God ministered deeply to both of us through the pain. A verse that became really precious to Emily was Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And that picture of God being her dwelling place was really helpful to her. And she just camped out in that truth and meditated on that and prayed over it and studied it. And God, in a much deeper way, just became a hiding place for her and for me. We have that verse actually painted on a, Janessa Retzer painted that verse on a crib, the side of a crib for us, and it was hanging in our old house, it was hanging on our wall. Now it's in storage, but it was hanging on our wall. It's just a reminder that God is our dwelling place. And if you asked Emily, what was one of the most important things you learned throughout that process, she would say that she learned just the important role that our pain and our trouble and our loss plays in our relationship with God, and how crucial it is to bring the sorrow to Him. Don't go off in a corner and try to deal with your pain on your own. And then once you've dealt with it, now come to God and offer your thanks and your trust in Him. You bring it all to Him. You bring your pain, your fear, your bitterness, your anger, your questions, your tears, your requests, and of course your thanks and your praise and your trust. But you do it all with Him. We're meant to turn to God in our pain. And here's an interesting fact about the Psalms. This really ought to get our attention. A lot of people don't believe this when you tell them. Here's the interesting fact. A third of the Psalms are lament. Think about that. There's 150 Psalms, so roughly 50 of those could be classified as laments. A third of the official song and prayer book of Israel wrestles with pain, with difficulty, with opposition, with loss. And just consider, is that reflected in the kind of songs we sing? Here, I think, thankfully, we can say it is. Those that lead us in worship do a great job of selecting songs that way. Is that reflected in the kind of prayers that we pray? Do you feel like you have biblical permission to really bring it all to the Lord? And beyond having permission, do you see how there might be something lacking in the way Christians relate to God if a third of the Psalms are laments, and yet we rarely, if ever, pray like this? Lament is a gracious gift from God. This is a helpful picture from the book. You think of lament as standing in the gap between two things. It bridges the gap between two things. It bridges the gap between our pain and God's promises. It bridges the gap between our sorrow and God's sovereignty. It bridges the gap between my grief and God's goodness. When a Christian vocalizes their pain to God, that's an evidence of faith, not a lack of it. When we need to be worried is when a Christian stops talking to God. That's a dangerous sign. That's bad news. That's headed for trouble. The fact that a person cries out to God, even if they're sinfully angry at God, the fact that they are still turning to God indicates that they believe something about His good character and His sovereignty and His promises. That's why you're crying to Him. Everybody feels pain, everybody cries, but it's turning to God in our pain that makes lament a unique thing for a believer. So, the first key principle of lament, the important takeaway is this. Whatever you do in your pain or your loss, your discouragement, whatever you do, don't stop talking to God about it. Never stop turning to Him in prayer. He wants to meet you there. He will meet you there. So turn to Him. That was the first element of biblical lament. Second, this one's maybe the hardest or the most, it makes Christians bristle a little bit when they hear it. Second is complain. Complain. Or if you're more comfortable with, be honest. Be honest. Verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Let me just read you, I'm going to read a few more in a bit, but let me just read one more verse that actually contains the word complain in it. Psalm 142, verse 2. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. So David prays here, will you forget me forever? And consider this, it's a psalm. So God's people would have likely repeated this in prayer and even in song. The greatest king of the Old Testament and individuals and congregations in Israel and even the New Testament church crying out to God, "Will you forget me forever?" Does God ever forget his children? Isaiah 49:15. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." So the clear answer in Scripture is no, God will not forget you. Then why does David pray this? Why is he asking God a question that is theologically stupid? Is David just ignorant of God's character and God's promises? No, that's not why. It's actually because David knows God's character and God's promises that he's praying. But his trial was challenging his faith. Look at what he prays, and you can imagine what's going on. "How long will you hide your face from me?" So he felt distant from God. He didn't sense God's presence, God's peace, God's power in his life. Have you ever felt that? David did. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" So he's talking to himself. He can't stop thinking about his trial, his difficulty, his sadness. His heart is weighed down with sorrow. He's not experiencing the joy of the Lord, the assurance of God's love, the confidence he had in God's power and sovereignty. Have you ever felt like that? David did. "How long must my enemy be exalted over me?" David had a number of men throughout his life that tried to destroy him. Probably the most obvious of them was King Saul, the king who was the king before David. It doesn't say who David's talking about here, but you could imagine it being Saul. Think about the challenge it must have been for David to live in the reality of God's promises and the pain of Saul trying to kill him. David had been anointed by God as the next king of Israel. David saw God use him to take down a giant while all the soldiers of Israel were cowering in the background. David knew God. And yet, here's Saul trying to kill him, and David's hiding in a cave. You don't think that might cause you to wonder a little bit? What are you doing, God? How long are you going to let this king you rejected exalt over the one you promised would be king? How long, O Lord? This doesn't feel right. I don't know what to do with this. Have you forgotten me? Are you going to forget me forever? Of course, we know God hadn't forgotten David. And the end of the psalm shows us that David knew God hadn't forgotten him. But this is what's going on inside him. So instead of simply trying to sort it out in his own soul, he directs it to God. He brings it to God. He's very honest with the Lord. Was this wrong of David to say this? Was it wrong of him to ask God if he'd forgotten him? Is it wrong to be honest like that with the Lord? Whether it's sinful or non-sinful, I think what we see here is we're supposed to bring it all to God. Let me explain why. If you're angry at God, that is wrong. It is sinful to be angry at God. To be angry at God is to charge him with wrongdoing, and he never does wrong. I remember as a student in college, I work full-time with a ministry called The Navigators, and I was involved with The Navigators as a student, and I remember as a senior in college, sometimes they would bring in, it wasn't always The Navigator staff that would give the Bible messages at our weekly large group meeting. Sometimes they would bring in a guest, and the campus director brought in a friend of his, and one of the first things the guy said was, "I see you all have your Bibles out. You won't need those tonight." That's not a great way to start your Bible message. But something he said in the message, it didn't get any better. It just went downhill from there. But something he said was, sometimes you need to forgive God. And I remember you could just tell everybody was extremely uncomfortable with what this guy was saying. God never needs our forgiveness. But here's the thing. If you're bitter at him, if you're angry at him, if you're questioning him in a sinful way, even if you don't vocalize it, God knows it. So it does you no good to go off in the corner and complain in your heart or complain to someone else and then come to God and try to pretend like you're this godly person with no questions, no doubt, no anger. If it's there, God knows it. So don't lie about it. If it's sinful, confess it and receive forgiveness. But don't be a hypocrite and pretend like you're full of nothing but thanksgiving and trust. Bring it to God. He can take it. He wants you to bring it to him and process it with him and lead you to a place of trust. But you short-circuit the whole process when you try to deal with it on your own apart from him. And the Psalms model this for us. Let me read you a few more verses from the Psalms like this. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 44, verse 23. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Psalm 74, verse 22. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Psalm 88, verse 8. This is maybe probably the saddest psalm in the whole Bible. There's almost no hope in it. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. And again, Psalm 142, verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Sort of a funny example. This was back in 2010, but the wide receiver, Steve Johnson, he was a wide receiver for the Buffalo Bills. There was a headline that read, Steve Johnson, Buffalo Bills wideout, blames God on Twitter after dropping game-winning pass. And here is what Steve Johnson tweeted out after he dropped the game-winning pass. Directing it to God, I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never forget this, ever. Thanks, though. Now, Steve Johnson might be a bit of an easy target, but how many of us would rebuke someone for praying to God, awake? Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Have you ever heard a Christian pray that in your life? Wake up, God. Why are you sleeping? Maybe you've never felt that way. Maybe you've never felt that way because you've never had the sense that God is absent or because you've never walked through really, really difficult pain and loss. Hear me really clearly on this. We shouldn't ever encourage people to become angry at God or to cultivate complaining, grumbling, bitter spirits. We shouldn't tell people it's healthy or right to be angry at God. We shouldn't do things to make it worse. But here's a different thing I worry about. We may unintentionally cultivate in people. I worry that because we do not encourage people to be honest with God and to cry out to God the way the Psalms and other scriptural laments do, because we don't encourage and teach that, we teach Christians just to stuff it. We teach them that all raw emotions, hard questions, and even sinful attitude towards God are meant to be dealt with in the privacy of your own heart. And they should only speak to God with thanksgiving and praise. And that's unbiblical, and it's stunting, and it's lying. It's obviously beautiful to express trust, thanks, praise to God in the midst of your pain, but it's not beautiful to pretend like you don't have it. Lament helps you complain to God in a way that is honest, honors him, and leads us to deeper intimacy with him and deeper trust in him. So the point to remember is to be honest with God. Bring it all to him. Vocalize to the Lord how you feel. Ask your questions. Tell it all to him. And if you feel convicted by the attitude you're bringing, then ask for forgiveness. But don't pretend like it's not there. That was the second element of biblical lament. The third element of biblical lament is ask boldly. Ask boldly. Or if you're following the acronym ABCD, cry to God for help. Cry to God for help. Verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So look at what David prays here. He started by turning to the Lord in his pain, and he's been very honest with the Lord. Then look at what he says. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Consider my state. Look at how I'm doing. See what's going on. Hear my questions. Hear my difficulty. And God, answer me. Help me. Intervene. I believe what you say about yourself and your word. I believe your promises. So now, O Lord, act in accordance with those truths. Help me, God. Saul's trying to kill me. He's not going to stop till I'm dead. If I die, Lord, Saul will think you granted him victory. What will become of your promise? And what will become of your people? Answer my request, Lord. Light up my eyes or I'll die. It's normal to feel sorrow over pain. But because the Christian believes in the unchanging character of God, his sovereignty, his wisdom, and his goodness, and because the Christian believes in God's promises, he cries out to God in his pain, and it's because of God's character and promises that the Christian is led to asking God boldly. If you've walked through pain and difficulty, you know this from experience, they have a way of making you desperate. They show you how little control you actually have, how weak you really are, how unable you are to do anything. But as a Christian, your weakness, your lack of control, that's never meant to lead you to despair. It's meant to lead you to dependence on God, who is all those things that you're not. And the way you express this dependence is by asking boldly. And it has got to be one of the most astounding teachings about prayer in the Bible, that not only do you have the privilege of bringing your requests to God through Jesus, that in itself is an amazing privilege, but we are told to come boldly with confidence as we ask. Not confidence because you have anything to bring to the table, but confidence because you come in the strong name of Jesus and because your Father's throne is a throne of grace. And here's where using these biblical laments can be so helpful. Often in your pain and your sorrow, you are so tired, you are so worn out with grief, you don't have the strength to come with confidence and ask God for help. Maybe you are so tired of asking and not seeing a result that you've given up. Just to give you an example from my own life, this was a couple years ago. It had been one of the hardest weeks of ministry I had ever had. We had a student in our ministry commit suicide. That was very hard, talking to students about that. I had a number of really hard conversations with students, students just struggling with all sorts of things, students I thought were doing really well, and it turns out they weren't. It brought me really low. Then we had a national conference at the end of that week that I had to go to, Emily and I. And on the way, maybe you've experienced this, we fought the whole way. Not like yelling at each other, but sort of the quiet, brooding fighting. It was my fault. Then we made up at the conference, and then we fought again. And I was just completely, completely worn out. And after we had reconciled, I was just emotionally spent, and I just said, I think I just need to be alone. Is that okay? And she said, yeah, I'll leave you alone. So I sat in my hotel room, and I was so tired. I felt like the only thing I could do, I had been reading in Daniel 9 and 10, and I felt like the only thing I had strength to do was to get on my knees and read that prayer out loud. And I read it in the prayer this morning, but let me read it to you again. David prays, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And I was shouting that in my room. If you had heard me, you would have thought I was a crazy person. I was hoping the walls in that hotel room were thick because I was so desperate. I was just crying out to God for help. The boldness of the biblical laments give you boldness in prayer. You might have experienced this if you've been so discouraged and you had a friend come along, put their hand on you and pray for you, and their boldness in praying emboldened you to believe God and have faith in God. We always need God's help, but we feel it especially in our pain. So let that desperation drive you to God, to pour out your heart to Him honestly and ask boldly for the help you need. Cry out to God to intervene. Ask Him to be true to His character. Ask Him to fulfill His promises. That was the third element of biblical lament. Here's the fourth and final one. Choose to trust. Choose to trust. Or ABCD, declare your confidence in God. Declare your confidence in God. Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Do you see here how David's questions and his feelings about God forgetting him forever and his sorrows that were laying him low, his complaints and pain about his enemies exulting over him, all of that is mingled with trust in the Lord. In verse 5 of Psalm 13, it begins with this all-important word, but. Or another psalm, it's the word yet. And those are really crucial words in laments. But and yet, those words bridge the gap between our trouble and what is true about God. They bridge the gap between our pain and our belief. Your pain's still there. Your request may not have been answered yet, but you trust God because of who he is and what he's done and what he has promised. David expresses confidence in God's steadfast love. He declares that his heart is going to rejoice in God's salvation. He says that he will choose to sing to the Lord. Now, why does he do that? Because God has dealt bountifully with him. He says, because he has dealt bountifully with me. David knew that from how God had dealt with his people throughout history and how God had dealt with him personally, that God was good and God was generous and that he could be trusted. And you and I have the benefit of even more history of God dealing with his people to look back on. And we have the greatest evidence of God's goodness toward us. God gave his only son to rescue us. So we too can trust and we can sing like David did, even in the midst of terrible trial, terrible pain. And this last element of lament is really crucial. You don't want to get stuck in your complaints. Don't make the mistake of thinking that simply because you pour out your heart to God that you are practicing biblical lament. Don't even stop at boldly asking. Here's a couple quotes from Mark Vrogot. Reaching out to God in prayer, laying your complaints before him, and boldly asking for help were meant to bring you to this point, to invite you to make the decision of faith-filled worship. Lament tunes the heart so it can sing about trust. And again, Using Scripture as a guide can be helpful here. You might be full of doubt, trust might seem lacking, but here's what you need to do. We see this modeled really well in the book of Lamentations. Many Christians are familiar with Lamentations 3, 22, and 23. I memorized it in college. I had no idea what the context of Lamentations, I didn't even know what Lamentations was about. I didn't know what the word Lamentations meant. But I had these two verses memorized, and they're great verses. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wonderful verses, full of truth. But the context they're written in makes them even more helpful. Let me read a few verses running up to those verses. Starting in verse 15. He, God, has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Nearly three full chapters of that. Lamenting, crying out to God in pain. And it brings us to this point in the book. Again, this all-important word, but. Verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So what do we do when we're struggling to believe God, to trust him when we feel hopeless? What do we do? You do what the writer of Lamentations did. You call truth to mind. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You look into God's precious word. You look and you see what men like David prayed when they were desperate and the confidence they expressed in God. And you choose, you make a choice to confess the same thing. You choose to worship. This is one of the reasons Christians sing. Choosing to worship, choosing to declare the truth about God from the heart can really help your soul trust in him more deeply. So wrapping up, summarizing. Turn to God in your pain. Don't ever stop turning to him. Let him be your dwelling place. Walk through this with him. That's first. Second, bring your complaint, be honest with him, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5 says. Don't stuff it all down and pretend like it's not there. Third, ask boldly for help. And if you lack confidence, let the Psalms give you the words to say. And finally, remember that to lament is a gift from God to you, and it's meant to bring you to a place of trusting and waiting on God. Listen to God speak to you from his word as you pour out your soul to him, and let it do for you what it did for David and for God's people throughout history. Let the Lord strengthen you and fill you with hope. Let's pray. Father, we do turn to you. Lord, help us. Don't stand far off, God. We know you are good. We know you are sovereign. We know you are wise. You demonstrated your love for us in Christ. So, God, we cry to you. We come to you. Lord, you say that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. But even, Lord, drawing near to you requires you drawing us. It's by your grace. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to have faith. Help us to have confidence. We pray, God. I pray especially, Lord, for those that are in this right now, that are walking through sorrow, loss, trouble, pain, that you would help them, God, and help them, God, to declare their strong confidence in you, even in the midst of their pain. You are good, Lord. We do trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.